Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kunjabi Hare. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hare. Gopi Jana Balabha Kirivara Dhani. Gopi Jana Balabha Kirivara Dhani. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Balabha Girivara Dhari. Gopi Jana Balabha Girivara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa. Hari Vidagacharya Astatara Satasi Srimadis Divine Grace Si Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Gaur Premanandi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Looks like we're going to chant a verse, huh? Huh? Yeah, that's what it says. I'm used to just reading. Okay, we'll chant the verse. Krishna. Ajame nibrato deho Jai varto digata prabho Tvatpada bhajo bhagavan Avapu param avanadvanaha Sri Varuna Uvacha Adyame Nibrato Deho Dhyai Varto Digatak Prabho Tvatpada Bhajo Bhagavan Avapu Param Advanaha Sri Varuna Uvacha Ajame Nibrato Deho Jai Varto Digatak Prabho Tvat Pado Bhajo Bhagavan Avapo Param Advanaha Sri Varuna Uvacha Adyame Nibrato Deho Dvaivarto Digata Prabho Tvatpada bhajo bhagavan Avapu param advanaha Sri Varuna uvacha Adyame nibrito devo Sri Varuna Uvacha Ajame Nibrito Deho Dvai Varto Digatak Prabho Tvatpado Bhajo Bhagavan Avapu param advanaha Sri Varuna uvacha Ajame nibrito deho Daivarto digatak prabho Tvatpada bhajo bhagavan Avapu param advanaha Sri Varuna uvacha Sri Varuna said Adya today may by me nibritaha is carried successfully Dehaha in my material body Adya today, eva, indeed, artaha, the goal of life. Adigataha is experienced. Prabho, O Lord, Tvat, your Pada, the lotus feet. Bhajaha, those who serve. Bhagavan, O Personality of Godhead. Avapaho, have achieved. Param, the state of transcendence. Advanaha, the path of material existence. I'm going to go back to text 5 because we're supposed to cover, 4 and 5. And the translation of 4 reads, seeing that the Lord Rishikesh had arrived, the demigod Varuna worshipped him with elaborate offerings. Varuna was in a state of great jubilation upon seeing the Lord, and he spoke as follows. There's no BBT purport. Here's Jiva Goswami, who writes, Varuna understood that Krishna, who is generally invisible to the senses, Rishikesham, had come very near to him. It is understood that Varuna approached him. He worshipped Krishna to his ability, and thus his role as a protector of the planets was fulfilled. Later it says protector of the water or seas. The reason for the worship was his great bliss on seeing Krishna. The following should be said. Previously, Krishna had been angry with Varuna's wicked servant. On meeting Varuna, however, Krishna saw that Varuna was not too bewildered, though somewhat frightened, and that he had approached while offering respects. Krishna then appeared to be forgiving, having made certain that he had attained his own desires, which was obtaining his father. Then Varuna became joyful on seeing him. Then Varuna began worshipping him with articles and praises. Now, Sanatana Goswami says something interesting. The other day, there was somebody asked the question, why didn't Varuna, when he saw Nanda, just send Nanda back? Remember that one? And I said, you got to ask Varuna. So here's Sanatana Goswami saying, Varuna's great bliss indicates his great devotion. This means he brought Nanda there in order to see Krishna. That's why he didn't send him back. At least Sanatana Goswami's version. It would have been improper to go to Krishna in Vraja and worship him elaborately. He also derived special happiness from seeing Krishna in his own house. It is hinted here that his words would be excellent. And Gopal Champu, chapter 20 of part 3. When Nanda arrived at Varuna's abode, Varuna recognized him and quickly went to meet him. Though Krishna's body was black, it appeared red out of anger. Though his eyes destroyed darkness, because of their intense gaze, they were difficult to behold. His quality of softness became ferocious because of anger. His voice was like the rumbling of thunder in a cloud at the time of final devastation. This astonished all people. Going to Varuna's abode, similar to a hole, Krishna, the maintainer of prosperity in Nanda's dynasty, displayed boldness toward Varuna, thinking, where is that Varuna? When Krishna had increased his powers with a desire to attack him, Varuna, with his cloth covering his throat, touched his forehead to the ground, to the earth. In great fear, the protector of the water, different than protector of the planets, protector of the water stood at some distance with folded hands and offered respects on the ground. Seeing Varuna's pride crushed, his followers also offered respects on the ground. Lotus-eyed Krishna, dear to all, then desired to show mercy to Varuna and inquired from him, "Where is my worshipable father, the performer of the highest dharma?" Regaining his composure, Varuna spoke sweetly, "O highest Lord, a person who resides where you stay and resides nowhere else attains the highest powers and becomes the foremost. I am one among your many servants. How can I follow your order?" That doesn't answer the question. Where's my worshipable father? But he's pacifying his anger. So having given up his anger, Krishna spoke with a peaceful heart. Punishing these insignificant fellows would simply destroy the prowess of the punisher. "Quickly, show me the lotus feet of my father." Varuna, "O destroyer of suffering for fallen souls, I will do as you say." And then the translation for this morning's verse. Sri Varuna said, "Now my body has fulfilled its function. Indeed, now the goal of my life is achieved, O Lord. Those who accept your lotus feet, O personality of Godhead, can transcend the path of material existence." And the BBT purport, Varuna ecstatically exclaims here that since he has now seen the infinitely gorgeous body of Lord Krishna, the trouble of assuming a material body has now been supremely justified. Indeed, the artha, or the goal, or real value of Varuna's life has now been achieved. Because Lord Krishna's form is transcendental, those who accept his lotus feet go beyond the boundary of material existence, and thus only the spiritually unaware would presume that the Lord's lotus feet are material. Vishwanath writes, this is Varuna, "All the thousands of bodies which I have received until now have been useless because in all those lives I did not see you. Today my body has become successful. Today I have understood what is most valuable. Though I possess all jewels, I have not obtained such a jewel as you. Yet those who worship your lotus feet cross the ocean of material life. I have without effort attained your darshan. How fortunate I am." And Jiva Goswami, and this is his 10th canto commentary, writes, "O Lord of the universe, rare to meet, those who worship your lotus feet attain liberation easily. All desires of my body are fulfilled, though the reason is given in the second half of the verse. The desires are fulfilled because real wealth has been attained. Those who worship your lotus feet attain liberation." Again, "Today I have attained the highest result from my body." Why? "Today I have attained what I consider to be the most valuable." The reason is given. "Those who attain your lotus feet, having attained the method, attain the ultimate, since you are Swayam Bhagavan." And then finally, no, Sanatana Goswami writes, "Today I have understood that bhakti to you is my goal." He then states the results in the next line. Persons who somehow or other worship your feet attained by Kuntha, that is suitable since you are the distributor of your glory, Bhagavan. What more can be said? Today I have attained what is most difficult to attain. Your devotees attained by Kuntha, but I have attained you as the son of Nanda directly in my house. And final sentences from Kramasandarbha. Varuna says, "O Supreme Lord, those who accept your lotus feet easily attain liberation from samsara." It's a little puzzling that the verse, a prior verse in the chapter, says a demoniac servant of Varuna did this. And another is Krishna became angry at that servant. But then we're hearing at least Sanatana Goswami saying Varuna did this intentionally. So we don't blame the demoniac servant. We blame the person. Because Krishna wasn't pleased. Now, he's exhibiting natural affection for his dear father, Nanda Maharaj. After all, he appeared as the son of Nanda, which means the affection that Nanda has is super excellent, and Krishna is reciprocating with that super excellent love by becoming his son. And we heard so much about that in the Brahma Vimohan Leela and the elders, and you know their natural affection for Krishna as their son, although he was Nanda's son. The village life is different than city life, and they had affection for Krishna that it was very clear. Not only like their own son, but even better than their own son. More intense love. That's Krishna's kindness. So he has affection for Nanda. At the same time, there's other things going on. There's multiple things always going on in Krishna's pastimes. And that's giving Varuna some association. And it's part of that giving association, as with others, is whatever tendency may be there because of being very powerful, to check that the tendency of pride. Because we hear Jiva Goswami saying he was ready to let him have it. You know, how could you kidnap Nanda Maharaj? And it's not like kidnapping the cowherd boys is okay and kidnapping Nanda Maharaj is not okay. None of it's okay. It's just a different response. Krishna is allowed to have different responses and different response according to the person and situation. The artists that in the early days, at least the Krishna book production days, painted the abode of Varuna as a place where there's fish swimming around, because he's in the water, right? But then how did Nanda Maharaj survive if it's the place where his abode is, there's fish swimming around? In other words, it's water everywhere. I mean, I always puzzled about that one. What's it really like besides what the artists depicted? And interestingly, by entering into the Yamuna River, he found a hole and followed the hole and found the abode of Varuna. I mean, not like he didn't know where it was ahead of time. But, you know, where's the abode of Varuna? And this is a topic that I could only imagine Sataputta spending 2 hours discussing. You know, this, how the spiritual realm and the material realm intersect, because Varuna is a demigod. And as far as, you know, the structure of the universe, demigods have their abode in Swargaloka. So how do you connect with Swargaloka? By going through a hole or a tunnel or whatever somewhere in the Yamuna River. Like, you know, it defies mundane logic. That's the point. So he would do so many things. I mean, one of his favorite things was higher dimensional space, which is kind of like, what do we know, lay people, about theoretical physics in higher dimensional space, other than, you know, they talk about it. They seem to, the theoretical physics people, scientists, seem to just talk about it very glibly. There's higher dimensional space. So to access something that's very remote, like the heavenly realm, by plunging into a river and finding a hole and going there, and that there you are, who knows? I mean, it's a puzzle. Krishna knows, and Varuna knows, and we don't know. But somehow, I mean, I'm anticipating our clever audience questioners asking that question. I'm used to, by now, people asking things like that. So his abode, we know, his abode is in the heavenly region. Now, it doesn't have to be, heavenly region doesn't have to be a geometric or physical dimension location. And that's a whole other topic about Virat Rupa. What is it? And what, you know, dimensions are given of where planets are and so forth. But how do we understand that? There's different devotees that are absorbed in Vedic cosmology, because Vedic cosmology is the same as the Virat Rupa, or Virat Rupa is the same as Vedic cosmology. So they have lots of interesting explanations about all of that. And I asked Dhritakarma, because he's like really level-headed. And he, you know, I was asking about this particular rendering and that particular rendering. And he kind of wrote back saying, there's all kinds of ideas out there today about what does this mean, how do we understand that. And without clear reference to our acharyas, how do we understand something that's very high like this? And there's, at least so far, I haven't come across anything that anybody has written that's verbatim how some acharya says, except for Sataputta. And Sataputta, in his Vedic cosmology and cosmography, refer to a particular acharya. It's not one of ours, as far as I could understand. And, you know, verse by verse by verse, in the fifth canto, exploring what he says, and then Sariputta explaining his understanding of what he says. Anyway, it's a complicated subject matter. So it's just keep it simple. Krishna plunged in the Yamuna River, he found a hole, followed the hole, found Varuna, and there was Varuna. Now, important in this discussion is Nanda is there. And Nanda is seeing, Varuna is a worshipable demigod that is known and by Nanda. And here's this venerable demigod expressing words and activities that indicate Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or his venerable superior, at least. God amongst gods, Ishvara Parama. And it's right before Nanda's eyes. Like we know that Gargamuni, he was very diplomatic. When he did the name-giving ceremony, he didn't speak a lie, but he spoke in such a way that Nanda's mood of love wouldn't be disturbed. And Varuna's not doing that. He's like, Yahoo, he's worshiping. Paraphernalia, praises, and so forth, before Nanda's eyes and ears, and, you know, he's taking it all in. Which leads to what's very important in later on in this chapter, or towards the end of the chapter. When they go back, we mentioned this earlier, but when they go back, Krishna takes Nanda back, and then Nanda starts talking with the elders. This is what I saw. And it's not like the children that go herding the cows with Krishna, and they come back saying, this is what Krishna did. It's like when the children describe Krishna's pulling over the twin Arjuna trees and explaining it to the adults, because they're speculating, well, how did this happen? And the kids say, we were right here, we saw what happened, and Krishna pulled down these two Arjuna trees with a mortar, and two celestial beings came out of the trees, and with folded hands they started offering prayers, and the parents are thinking, right. It's just children's talk, you know, children. Very nice, very nice. They couldn't accept it. You know, something like what we heard the other day, that the doctor in South Africa that heard the little girl say what happened, you know, he turned to the father and said, she's hallucinating. She's having, you know, because this happens when people have trauma, they start to see things and say things that are just like mad. So, you know, don't worry about it. She's okay. It's just standard mad behavior from trauma. So the residents of Vrindavan, now they're hearing from Nanda. I mean, it happened earlier. This is chapter 28. It happened in chapter 13. No. It happened in Brahma Vimohan Leela, actually, yeah, before this. So, no, the Govardhan Leela, excuse me. They saw that what happened in the Govardhan Leela, they saw Krishna doing something miraculous. So, it's just part of Krishna's unlimited, inconceivable potencies, extending this way and then withdrawing some and other ones and then withdrawing them and then other ones. And they're all just, his energies are just moving according to his will, his Ichha Shakti. And then things just happen. And that's our picture of Krishna's pastimes, including this one, where multiple things are happening and multiple considerations need to be looked at. Just like this one, it must be said certain things, how this is unfolding. Or like we heard yesterday from Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Sridhar Swami saying that what Lord Nrisimhadeva was accomplishing was multiple things at one time. Multiple things, the primary of the multiple things, we can say, and it's said, to protect Prahlad. So he's giving his mercy to Varuna. And through the medium of a pastime which has different dimensions or aspects. And most importantly, to extend his love to Nanda by showing what he showed, his divinity, in this particular way. Varuna worshipping him, praising him, honoring him, obeisances to him. Varuna being a worshipable demigod. So it's purposeful. The whole pastime has purposes. And yet, what we heard yesterday, Jiva Goswami explaining in Bhagavat Sandarbha, there's no purpose. Like a madman that's dancing. Why is he dancing? He's just dancing, not to achieve some purpose. So it's like that Krishna does creation, he does his pastimes. He's just enjoying. I mean, he's exchanging loving dealings, that's part of his enjoying. But, you know, the core of it, he's enjoying. And reciprocating according to different living entities involved in his pastimes. And same with us. I mean, we're not involved in his Vraja Leela, but we're hearing about it. And hearing about it with faith draws us to that place. The sound vibration can carry us there. Within Krishna's names, all potencies are there, and all potencies are there means when, you know, the potential is there, because the potency is there to be connected with Krishna in every which way. Like our very simple, you know, Jairada Madhava. These names of Krishna, it carries that potency, the fullness of the pastime that's embedded within those names. The mood of love that Krishna exhibits with each of those pastimes. Kunja Bihari, and so forth. Yasoda Nandana. All the names of Krishna have everything. So that's like a really compact form that's really easy for anybody, even a child, to sing. And all the potencies are there. And we have to sing it a lot of times, and sing not just numerical, mechanical, but devotional. Same as this, hearing Krishna's pastimes. I think I mentioned this, but I was told that Rabindra Swarup Prabhu, during this coronavirus thing, there's a group of devotees that live where he lives. He and his wife, and across the street practically is Satsarup Maharaj and his group of devotees, and then there's some other group of devotees. Raghunath lives not far away with his farm. And so they get together every evening and they just read Krishna book, because everything is there. And, you know, the potency is to carry one to Krishna's pastimes. Just by hearing them, the potency is there, and then remembering them and so forth. And catching the mood of the residents of Vrindavan. It takes, you know, a bunch of hearing because we're covered, but hearing and hearing and hearing. And we get a sense of how wonderful is Krishna and how special are his devotees, particularly his devotees in Braja. But even while in Braja, he's giving mercy to a demigod. Well, Indra, Varuna, Brahma, right there in Vrindavan. So, to be continued. See if there's any discussion. Go ahead. The people online need to hear. It's not just me.
Maharaj, I have two questions.
You do?
One is, number one, the most troublesome is like how to check pride.
How to do what?
To check proudness.
How to do what? How to get free from pride.
I have false ego.
Pride, false ego. What? How to overcome it? That's the question.
How to check it?
Check it?
Yeah.
Oh, check it. Okay. Simply, you know, bring it down. Why are you asking that question? There's steps. And the simple step, similar to what Krishna says in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita, is you tolerate. You don't act on, you don't invest consciousness in. You recognize, here comes pride and false ego, my, you know, constant companion. So how do I check it? Well, you don't act on it. That's a starting point. You know, knowledge and detachment. That's not me. I'm not going to act according to who I'm not. And so knowledge and detachment. That's a beginning. You tolerate it. And you don't act on it. You don't invest consciousness in it. I mean, it's real easy to do the opposite. But how to overcome it or check it, you tolerate that urge or that tendency. And then invest consciousness in who you really are, or sat, and your activities of sat, starting with hearing and chanting, most important, and then the other forms of service that follow the hearing and chanting. So you live your life cultivating bhakti, because the soul eternally is Krishna's servant. So you do that, and you check the other. So it's, you grow the positive and you check the negative. And as there's purification, as that becomes a little accomplished, there's purification. So there's now more attention to sat, or more attention to my serving, not under the influence of. And ultimately bhakti can dissolve false ego.
To follow up this, Srila Prabhupada is, today morning I was studying Bhagavatam, that Prabhupada is explaining, really if you don't have Krishna's blessing or his bona fide representative, you cannot check this also.
You can try, but you won't be successful. Transcendence isn't achieved by effort.
And one more thing.
By effort alone.
Yes, thank you. And one more thing that...
He's listening.
Yeah, so please explain to me. And the thing is that, this is out of curiosity, that here, Varuna Dev, he saw gigantic form of Krishna.
Yeah.
So I was wondering, just recently we studied in our class, Bhagavatam class, Gajendra Mukhyapad was explaining, I think, third chapter in second canto. So this universe is like, I remember, 2 billions into 2 billions yojan squares, the size of the universe, Prabhupada mentioned. So I was wondering, is it the Virat form? Is it up to that dimensions? Means like 4 billion squares.
Yes. Yes. Now, just a qualifier. Whatever the numbers are, that's what the universal form is. And we don't have the consciousness, evolved, elevated consciousness to perceive with our senses. Brahma does. We don't. And second point is, so it's not an imaginary, literally imaginary fiction form. It's a real form. And also that form, as we heard from Brahma Vimohan Lila, the end part of what was shown to Brahma was so many universes. He saw so many universes. So that, it's sizable. That is, you can be big or small. Like Krishna has Lakima and Mahima cities. So the universal form, when it's manifest in its fullness in the universe, is whatever the dimension is. And for purposes of the universal form, it can be, compact or full or whatever. I mean, that's to say there's potencies that Krishna has, and with his potencies, he's very flexible. Does that answer your question? Okay.
Question.
Follow-up question.
Sorry. And thing is that this...
Keep going.
This, Maharaj, this river, is it like a Biraja River or Kaswal Ocean? Which one? This, where this Varuna Devata is watching this?
Where this pastime of Varuna Dev in the Yamuna, is this the Viraja River?
No. I went over that. Varuna's abode is in Swarga. He's the lord of the oceans, but his residence is Swarga, because he's a demigod. Now, how does lord of the oceans connect with Swarga? Because the oceans are here in the earthly realm, and he's the lord. So his abode need not be in the ocean. It's in Swarga. But he can transport himself, from Swarga to wherever he wants to go, because he has that power. He's the Lord. Now, how it works, I've heard many explanations given by Satipotur. He talks about, and it's kind of like way over here, about higher dimensional space. And a yogi can go from here to there in a flash because they know how to access higher dimensional space, and off they go. We don't know how to do that. To us, it's perplexing. So Varuna has powers that we don't have and we don't understand. That's his explanation. I'm not saying it's like that's the only explanation, but that's his explanation. A yogi takes a dip in the river over here and comes up in a river way over there. And flash. So how's that? How can a yogi do that? It defies, laws of physics. But they can do it. So how do they do it? They do it. Or Prapti City. How do they do it? Sariputta's answer is higher dimensional space. So just taking that model, not saying that there isn't any other way to explain it, but just taking that model, that's the model. Vruna's abode is in Swarga, and he entered into the Jamuna. It's not the causal ocean, it's the Jamuna. And there's a hole. What's that hole? Hole that took him to Swarga, or Vruna's abode. It's not necessarily at the bottom of the Jamuna River, in a hole. There's no detail given that takes, how do we understand this? And then it takes our, you know, it either our acharyas or our scholarly devotees that when they, I mean, I don't know if you've listened to Sariputta's lectures, but he doesn't just like capriciously say higher dimensional space. He goes into it in depth and again and again and again. So it's not like for the third time, it's not like there can't be any other explanation than his, but that's his explanation. So somehow, the abode of Varuna is in Swarga. Now, it doesn't mean that somebody's in Swarga and they can't have another residence. That's another topic. Here we go. Here's the other topic. Multiple residences. For example, on the very top of Mount Sumeru, you know what Mount Sumeru is, right? So, on the top of Mount Sumeru, there's an abode of Brahma, and there's the Digpals. And they have their residences on the top of Mount Sumeru, but they also have their abode in Swarga. Brahma has his abode in, not Swarga, but Brahmaloka. And he has like another residence down here at the top. So he can have multiple residences. It's mind-blowing in one sense. I mean, how many residences does Lord Shiva have? Well, he's got a lot, without going into the list. And one of them is in this Bhumandala region, aside from the many other ones. It's right in fifth canto, in the Bhumandala region. So, Varuna can have an abode somewhere. And we heard several times now, these associates of the Lord, they can expand themselves to be present in multiple places at the same time for service. Or Krishna can expand them to be in multiple places at the same time for service. But that same place is for Vruna, it's Swarga. It doesn't follow linear line of thinking. These personalities have potencies that it's off the chart. That doesn't mean we just trash our sense of how do we understand this kind of question, but it doesn't follow the same rules as, you know, the phenomenal world or the world of physical manifestations of things, three-dimensional space. That's Sariputta's terminology. It doesn't work. It doesn't work with higher consciousness. It's like just take the Virat Rupa itself. Who's seen a mountain that's tall like that, that's upside down? Or who's seen trees that are the height of those trees? Or elephants on the four corners? I mean, we don't see those things. So you just like, silly, just trash it. But if you don't trash it because it sounds silly, how do you explain it? It's challenging. One essential is the absolute truth has unlimited and inconceivable potencies. That's the Bhagavan feature. And Bhagavan can invest potencies however he likes. In Vruna to do stuff that Vruna does. And Krishna to go see Vruna however he wants to go see Vruna. I mean, that's kind of like an oversimplification. That, okay, how do we understand that? You just keep asking. But it's inconceivable potency. Okay, how did some of those inconceivable potencies work? Okay. Not like...
Maharaj, I have a question from yesterday evening.
From yesterday evening?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, like you were in the class, you were also mentioning about the appearance of Kapila Dev.
About the which?
Appearance of Kapila Dev.
Yes, appearance.
There was reference to that.
Right.
So we were reading that section of Bhagavatam. So there is this mention of two terms, the Kala and the Amsa. So Prabhupada explains that Amsa is the expansion of the Supreme Lord.
Yes.
And then the Kala is the expansion of the expansion.
Yes.
So there was this discussion where we were trying to understand, like, which category does Kapila Dev fall and like Narsingha
Dev. You want the answer to that question? I would have to go look it up in Lagu Bhagavatamrita. And if you have access, you can look it up in Lagu Bhagavatamrita. Acharya Nishtha seems to have a copy of Lagu Bhagavatamrita on his phone. He can look for you, and the answer is there. I remember reading it, and it's you know, it's unique kind of an answer. It's not cookie cutter kind of an answer. He's a unique form.
I have a follow-up for the same topic. So, is Radharani an expansion of Krishna, or she is non-different from Krishna, or is it both?
She is his internal potency. You know the famous verse, Radha Krishna Pranaya Vikritir Ladini Shakti Asmat Eka. So, Radha Krishna is one entity. Mm. Not an expansion, but Radha and Krishna are one entity. The source of everything and the internal potency of the source of everything. One entity in two forms. So she's not an expansion of Krishna. She is his internal his pleasure potency. Okay?
Thank you.
That's it? Oh. Okay. Maybe Acharya Nishtha, you can read them.
Is this same Varuna who appears in Ramayana when Lord
yes.
Ram boils the ocean by his glance?
Yes. But... different versions of the Ramayana speak of that Varuna as Samudra sometimes, but it means the same as far as I understand it. Samudra and Varuna are just names of the same person. And not only that, he's the same Varuna that received the bow of Vishnu. When Ram received the bow of Vishnu from Parashuram, it was gifted to Varuna. Same Varuna. It's not like multiple Varunas. One Varuna.
Okay, Sucharita Devi Dasi. Is it correct to say that all Krishna's pastimes happen for multiple reasons, like the reasons for his appearance on earth?
Yes. Yes, it's very reasonable to say that.
Okay, someone asks, what are the steps shall I take to value and worship the lotus feet from the core of the heart? Vishalakshadas.
Start with being humble.
Next.
Yeah, carry on.
Is there any description of how did Nanda Maharaj know where he reached was the abode of Varuna?
You have to ask Nanda Maharaj. Maybe Varuna introduced himself. Right, oh, welcome. This is my name is Varuna. I recognize you. You're Nanda. Maybe there's some introductions. I don't know.
Hey, Shatrupa Devi Dasi. In Brahma Vimohan Lila, Lord Brahma kidnapped cows and gopas. Here, Varuna kidnapped Nanda Maharaj.
Yes.
Did Varuna kidnap Nanda Maharaj because he wanted to see and associate with Krishna? If so, why Varuna's kidnapping Nanda was not considered as an offense?
Well, the only explanation that's directly offered of... There's two. Sanatana Goswami says because he wanted to see Krishna. So this was a way to see Krishna by taking Nanda, because it wouldn't be appropriate to go to Braja and show his opulence and his worship of Krishna in Braja, because that would disturb the Brajbasis. So he did it a different way, because he wanted to see Krishna. So he did it that way. And the other is, it was a big mistake. There was a demoniac servant of Varuna who did what he did. And so there's different explanations. So we know this from scripture, from Lord Narayana in Vaikuntha, when Jayan Vijay disturb the four Kumaras, he accepts, this is my offense because they're acting in my behalf, and therefore the offense is my offense. So in that sense, yes, it's his offense. You know, Brahma Vimohan Lila has a different flavor to it. He wanted to see the extent of Krishna's power, not like he wanted to see Krishna. So this was, you know, a different mood. He knew that Krishna would come to protect and recover his father. So is it an offense? That's your question. Yes, it's an offense. But and Krishna was angry with him. That's one of the commentators' statement. He was summoning his powers and ready to blast him because of his offense. But then when he saw Varuna's submission, that mood shifted and he became, you know, merciful. So it was an offense. You don't kidnap Nanda Maharaj.
Okay. From yesterday's reading, it was mentioned that the Lord is Atmarama, but not Atmarama. Can you please elaborate on that a little?
Well, it's hard to explain it. It's right there in the commentary. Atmarama, in the ordinary sense, is... the comparison was given multiple times. Even living entities that are Atmarama, they have no purpose to fulfill. They do things just by their spontaneous movements of causeless action, whatever they do. But then Atmarama, he's not Atmarama. I mean, it wasn't explicitly, I don't recall. Do you recall what the explanation was? Can you say?
Explanation. I just remember hearing that point.
Yeah.
I have a thought, but I can't say it's...
How about this? I will go back, copy and paste what was the commentary after Atmarama but not Atmarama, and send it to Namaruchi, because I was sending something to him yesterday and he was supposed to forward the pastimes of Mayapur, the Sringadev. I'll send it to him and he can send it out, and so we'll know from, rather than our imperfect memories, how do we understand that?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I asked the question of why Varunadev didn't return Nanda Maharaj to Vrindavan by himself. Because in my childhood, we were told to return the things not belonging to us to their owners at their house, then waiting for the owners to come back and become more angry. That's from Udayananda Das. Udayananda.
Yeah. This is a lila, and who knows? I mean, according to what Sanatan Goswami writes, it was purposeful. He didn't return it because he wanted Krishna to come so he could see him and worship him. That's why he didn't return Nanda. And, you know, there may have been other, my representative did some bad thing, but Krishna showed up really quickly, so he didn't get a chance to return Nanda. We don't know. He's not a violator of Dharma, that's for sure. Varuna.
This is Swati Murali. I read recently that according to the Padma Puran, Prahlad was able to achieve the rarest position of devotional service because he had observed the Nrsimha Chaturdasi fast in a previous life. He observed the Nrsimha Chaturdasi fast in a previous life.
Yeah.
Is Prahlad Maharaj a position or a person?
It's a person.
How was it possible that he observed the Nrsimha Chaturdasi fast in a previous life when Lord Nrsimhadeva appeared to protect him?
Well, because he appears in different yuga cycles. No problem. Because there are different Prahlads, because it's a person.
I understand that the Lord appears every cycle, but I always assumed it was the same Prahlad Maharaj that came with him.
Well, you assumed wrong.
Okay, I think last...
A longer answer to that is, in the Bhagavatam, there's a statement where in chapter 10, canto 7, Prahlad says, "You sent me." So then there's another reference that's in Hari Bhakti Vilas, where Sanatan Goswami is explaining how the importance of observing Ekadasi Vrata. No, the importance of observing Nrsimha Chaturdasi, one or the other. And although it was accidental in his previous life, he then became. So it's they're different yuga cycles and it's different personalities. It's not the same personality. Okay.
Last question, Rukmavati Devidasi. What does internal potency mean?
What does it mean? Well, in contrast to external potency, that's this material realm, there's the internal potency, and that's Krishna's chit potency. And the chit potency has different parts. It's a technical question, but Sandini, Samvit, and Ladini. Those are the parts of the chit potency, that's the internal potency. Radharani is, we know, the Ladini potency, that's a portion of his internal potency. Sandini, Samvit, and Ladini. That's the spiritual potency or the internal potency, chit potency. And this is achit, it's not conscious, it's dull. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada ki jai.